Open up to Genesis chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 16 to 33, and then I'll go to chapter 19 and read verse 29. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what am I about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether, according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are there? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to you, Lord. I who am dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Chapter 19, 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for ever illuminating truth into our hearts to set us free, Father God, from the false and vain philosophies of this world, and bringing us into the gospel of Jesus Christ, who alone is truth, who alone is righteousness, who alone is the truth, the life, and the way, and that no man can come to you without him, Father God. We thank you for atonement. We thank you for the new birth. We thank you for being born again, Father God. We thank you, O God, that your Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts, Father God. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes down from above. Now we ask, Father God, that as you've blessed us in worship and you have blessed us in the proclamation of our faith, I pray that you bless us in the preaching of the gospel from the Old Testament. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it's an interesting turning of events when we get to chapter 18, verse 16 to 33, and following the Abraham narrative, and I'll try to bring that out as the best I can. We've been following Abraham's life and a couple of certain promises on his life. There's a promise of a great land one day. Later on, we're going to find out it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And we know this is going to belong to Abraham and his offspring. We also know there's a promise of a son, even though Abraham and Sarah are almost 100 years old now, and they're waiting on a child. They're waiting now to learn to wait patiently on the sovereignty and the power of God for this supernatural trial to come. We get into these verses of Scripture, and it just really doesn't fit. It's almost like awkward. Because if you're following literature and you're reading it as a book, all of a sudden this comes out of nowhere. Because if you go to chapter 21, chapter 21 would fit very neatly where verse 16 is. But if you understand the promises to Abraham, there was another promise. That all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through this one man. And we have a snapshot into what this blessing into all the earth will look like. It's not full, it's not comprehensive, it's not complete, but there is a basic understanding of what it means for Abraham to be a blessing to all the nations, also the nation of Israel to be a blessing to all the nations. But there is that other part of the promise that's represented here. And we see it clearly in 18:18 that you will be a mighty nation and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. And that's what we're looking at. So as we develop this today and over the next several weeks, I want you to really pay attention because there's a lot going on here and I don't want you to miss it. I'm going to start with chapter 16 for a minute. Chapter 16, 17, 18, 1 to 15 deal mainly with the promise of a child and the promise of a land. In chapter 16, we see Sarah trying to take the supernatural promise of a supernatural child and do it in a natural earthly way. And she takes her slave and she gives it to Abraham to produce a child named Ishmael. And they think that the child Ishmael is going to be fulfillment of all God's promises. And 13 years later, they find out that is not the way it's going to happen. Chapter 17 deals with God specifically. God is El Shaddai, that God fulfills all his promises, that as El Shaddai, he has both the power and the ability and the concern to supervise his promises, whether to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and me and you today. He is fully willing, able, and capable to fulfill his promise. And we see that in chapter 17. And we see a reconfirmation of the covenant where God says that I'm not just going to bless your offspring, I'm not just going to bless all the nations, but kings and nations, not a nation, but nations will come from you. And to prove it, I'm going to give you the sign of circumcision. And that was an outward sign that God was now in covenant with Abraham. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 15, deals with God revealing his closeness to Abraham. It's the first time in Scripture since the fall in Genesis chapter 3 where God is now fellowshipping face to face with humanity. Abraham is truly a friend of God. But there's a couple of things that God has to clarify. And one is that Sarah, your wife, is part of the plan. Don't you ever forget about this, Abraham. Your heart is set on Ishmael, and you have affections for Hagar. You have forgotten the wife of your youth. You have forgotten that I have given you a helpmate. Her name is Sarah, and she is part of this promise, and you better get a grasp of that reality. We spoke about that last week. And this is the first time in 24 years since Abraham and Sarah and his whole entourage left Ur the Chaldeans 24 years earlier to go to a land they don't even know, to follow the voice of God. This is the first time in 24 years that anybody else but Abraham has heard the promise of God. Up until this point, God has always revealed himself in a vision, in a dream, or a word directly to Abraham. Everybody has followed Abraham strictly on Abraham's word. But now, God speaks to Sarah indirectly through Abraham, because Sarah, like a good wife, is listening to everything in the tent. She's listening to every word that's being spoken. And God is directly speaking to Sarah and saying, Sarah, you too are part of this plan. You too are part of this promise. And God himself affirms both Sarah's role in the promise and affirms her marriage with her husband. That's what we have. God is truly a faithful God. How many people think that God forgot about you? You don't want to raise your hand, do you? Because you know it's true. You don't think, I don't feel like God has forgotten about me sometimes. You don't think Sarah thought that, well, where am I in all this? Abraham's telling me, you said this to him, you said that to him, you said this, want to tell me something. God's faith. We come to verse 16, the 18th chapter, and we have a movement marker. It says, then the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom. And understand something. This is a literary device that's it's moving their eyes, not to a new location, but a new subject matter. This is not a change, a geographical change that's taking place here in the Bible. God is showing us that a whole new subject matter is starting to transpire. And that this new movement brings this new subject face to face with something about Abraham. It's Abraham's new found status with God. We know that Abraham was called by God. We know that Abraham obeyed God. We know that Abraham was actually delivered by God on several occasions because he was always getting himself in trouble. We know that Abraham entertained God and two angels. But now, for the first time, we realize that Abraham is called a prophet of God. Though it doesn't say it in the text directly, they say it in chapter 21. But God is revealing something to Abraham that he's about to do. Like Noah before him, Abraham's relationship with God has just taken another step. We see something here, and there's two reasons for it. Abraham and his offspring are and will be mighty in the eyes of God and the rest of the world. They will bring to the world the revelation of God. Only through Abraham at this time could a man actually know who Jehovah was. He was bringing to the world the knowledge of true religion. It also says here in verse 19, it's also a training tool to make sure that Abraham and his offspring obey his commandments and remain blameless. It's not just revelation that he's going to judge Sodom for revelation's sake. It's not just so you know something. I'm not showing off my power, Jehovah's saying. He's saying it's a training tool that people will know I'm serious about sin. And I will judge sin wherever I find it. If I find it in Sodom, I'll judge Sodom. If I find it in Gomorrah, I'll judge Gomorrah. If I find it in the nation of Israel, I'll judge the nation of Israel. And if I find it in your life, he'll judge it in our life also. It's the nature of true religion. It's something that has departed in the world back then and even today. People still don't believe that if you sin, you will surely die. Satan said that once. He said that to the woman. The woman told Satan that, well, Jehovah said if we eat, we're going to die. He said, you will not die. Human beings have been believing that ever since. Human beings truly believe that you can sin and still get away with it. That at the end does not come judgment, but everybody goes to the light. I was speaking to an intellectual the other day, a doctor, and I was talking to him about the gospel. He goes, everybody goes to the light. I said, well, you know, the Bible, well, I don't, everybody goes to the light. I said, okay. I'm glad I'm going to Jesus. What light he's going to, I'm not too sure, but I know I'm going to the light of the world. That's for sure. But that is a true philosophical thought in mankind today. Everybody thinks you just die and go to heaven. You can do whatever you want to do. Be whatever you want to be. Act any way you want to act. Everybody goes to heaven. Truly, you shall not die. But God is revealing something to Abraham. He's revealing something to the nation of Israel. And he's revealing something to the church today. We will die if we don't have a right relationship with God through repentance and faith. Abraham's close relationship with God is clearly seen in verse 23. He drew near to God. In the Bible up to this point, we've seen men walk with God. We've seen men blameless before God. And we've seen men righteous in God's eyes. But now for the first time, we see a man actually draw near to God. A man. This is the first time the initiative has been taken by a man. A sinful man to draw near to God. In the Bible, when it says draw near to God, it's represented in Hebrews chapter 4, 16, the clearest. Now that we have confidence through Christ to draw near to the throne of grace, drawing near is always a sign of confidence that now I am such in close fellowship with God. Abraham was more than a friend of God. He's a prophet of God. He actually has the confidence, one might say the audacity, to draw near to God. This man knew his relationship with God. And I pray that everybody in this room know their relationship with God through Christ. All this movement by Abraham to draw near to God is brought on by the personal revelation to him that judgment is coming. This personal revelation of God's judgment on Sodom and God's judgment on Gomorrah combines with his revelation that he's a friend of God. Now, how does a friend of God handle such information? How does somebody who's so close to God handle the knowledge of coming wrath? Of coming judgment, it causes Abraham to instantaneously draw near to God and intercede on behalf of sinful people. Compassion fills Abraham's heart, and boldness overtakes him. We find Abraham actually reminding God of his own character. He's going toe-to-toe with God and saying, "You're the judge of all the earth, will you not do what is right?" He reminding God of his own character. Abraham, who had the courage to take on four kings from the east, four kings mightier than him, and now is going toe-to-toe with God himself on behalf of sinful people. Yes, even the wicked sins of Sodom. The chapter ends with God departing and Abraham returning to his tent, content for now to just trust God. Abraham did what Abraham could do. Pray. Intercede. Hold God to his own character. And trust that the judge of all the earth will do what's right. Let's go to our text. I'm going to read verses 16 to 19. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what am I about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham all that he has promised him." We see here Abraham's extraordinarily privileged place and honor to speak with God, or I should say, what God is honoring Abraham with. That seeing that Abraham himself and Abraham's offspring were going to be a mighty nation, that now would I hide anything back from Abraham? Surely I can trust Abraham now. That Abraham's in a place of being a confidant, so to speak, with the judge of all the earth. His relationship with God has truly taken on a new dimension. This has been initiated by God. Men, unfortunately, have taken the initiative to be self-proclaimed prophets and speak on behalf of God. Abraham here is not doing that. This whole relationship as prophet, as spokesman for God, has been initiated by God himself. Man does not take the right unto himself, though unfortunately many men try. Abraham is now a prophet. He is speaking on behalf of God. Verse 17 is interesting. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? It's the first time and the only time in Scripture where you will see a divine dialogue taking place where God is revealing his logic to humanity. It's the only verse of Scripture you will see this. In Scripture, you will see God many times having a dialogue to reveal something. But here we are actually taken in to the divine logic and reasoning of what he's doing. And he's revealing it to Abraham. Abraham's relationship is off the charts. There is so much trust on behalf of God with his prophet Abraham on this one. And the purpose of God's discussion is closely tied up with his covenant relationship that God has with Abraham and his offspring. We might not see it here, but as Abraham would reflect on this text, as Israel would reflect on this text and what's going on, they would realize just how privileged they are in the world. Jesus does this in John 15 when he says, you're not my servants anymore. I call you my friend because everything the Father has given to me, I have told you. We have taken into a deeper, more intimate relationship. And with relationship comes privilege. And with privilege comes responsibility. Whether it's Abraham, whether it's the nation of Israel in the Old Testament or the Christian church today or me and you today, we all carry a prophetic role to the world. All of us. Whether it's Abraham, the prophets, whether it's Christ, or whether it's you and me today, we have the great responsibility of telling a sinful world of coming judgment, but a Savior that has already come. And in this way, we fulfill a prophetic role. We are telling the world something they do not know. We are telling the world something they have no knowledge of. We are telling the world that there is imminent and certain wrath to come. But yet Jesus Christ has come and taken it fully upon himself, and that now we can be reconciled with God through faith in Christ, and we don't have to receive the wrath of God. Jesus took the wrath of God for us. In that way, we stand as prophets and priests unto our God. We don't tell the world of secrets to come. We tell the world of a Savior that came. That is our job. Abraham's relationship with God carries both great personal privileges as a close walk with God, as forgiveness, as protection that God promised that I will always be with you, that I am your sword and I am your great reward, and have a real understanding of life's mysteries. He's privileged with having all sorts of great promises of offspring, of a nation, of nations, and of kings, and the whole world being blessed with him. But also this incredible privilege of relationship with God carries a logical responsibility. The knowledge of God's intense hatred towards sin. It is not politically correct. People shy away from it today as much as they ever have. We love our privileges with Jesus Christ, don't we? Don't we love worship, and don't we love coming in here and just knowing we're far away because of one thing or another and God blessing us? Don't we love that? But you also, and I also, have a responsibility to tell other people about faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Hell is as real today as it was when Cain killed his brother. nothing has changed. A certain and sure destruction is about to come on this world, just as it was about to come on Sodom. Abraham, like Noah before him, knew God has zero tolerance towards sin. And in spite of Satan's lie that you shall not die, Abraham, like Noah before, knew you shall die. Verse 21 and 22 show that Abraham and all that God shows Abraham and all of us today, and all the prophets of the Old Testament, that God personally examines sin. God personally understands what's going on in this world. He is not saying that I'm going to go down and examine the seedy outcry. He's not saying that, well, I'm really not sure what's going down there, so I'll go down to personally examine it. God is omniscient and he's omnipresent. He's everywhere and he knows everything. But the thing about it is that Abraham didn't know that. The nation of Israel didn't know that. Me and you don't know that until we look in the scriptures and we realize that God takes sin personally. When the outcry of sin goes forth, it can only go to one ear, and that's the ear of God himself. And where there is wickedness, there will always be pain and suffering. Whether it's Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, or whether it's Sodom and Gomorrah. And when there is pain and suffering, there is cry for justice. And when there is a cry for justice, you can rest assured that there's a just judge who will bring just punishment quickly, swiftly, and severely where he finds it. At this point, there's nothing left for a just God to do but to bring a certain and swift destruction to Sodom. This whole dialogue takes place to really show that God fully understands everything that's taken place in life, and to some degree, to put a fear before all mankind of a certain day of judgment. The book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter says it's been appointed for man to live once, and then comes the judgment. It is the church's role, it is the Christian's role, to remind the world in a loving way that we all have to stand before God. Every person in this room will stand before God. And unless Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, unless Jesus Christ is the personal advocate, there is nothing less but to suffer the just wrath and condemnation of God. We see something here in the 22nd to 33rd verse. Abraham's privilege and responsibility, he now becomes a public advocate. And he pleads for the whole city, not for the city's sake, but for the righteous. You can rest assured that his heart is for his nephew Lot. But he also prays that for others in the city. Maybe there's 50, maybe there's 45, maybe there's only 10, God, but don't let the righteous be taken away with the wicked. And he pleads and he goes toe-to-toe with God as his heart is filled with compassion. And his greatest arsenal is reminding God, are you not the just judge? And he used it deliberately, with precision, even down to only 10 righteous. Abraham is one bold intercessor. Abraham cares for sinners. Israel was supposed to care for sinners. And me and you are to care for sinners. In chapter 19, we see something. I'm going to read it in the 29th verse. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and his prayer and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. After all his heartfelt prayer and concern for God, for Sodom, God still destroys it. Think about that. He still destroyed it. There's two lessons we need to learn. The first one is Abraham is totally content with uncertainty. And so should we. Abraham doesn't have to see something happen, because he knows that God is the just judge of all the earth, and he will do what's right. But understand something. Only God knows what's right. We pray that God will do what's right, but we don't know what right is. We don't know what reasonable is. Only God knows what's fair. Only God knows what's reasonable. Only God knows what's right. Only God. And Abraham is content with uncertainty. You might not notice, but Abraham never again saw Lot. He saw the whole city destroyed. And as far as Abraham's concerned, Lot also was destroyed. He never saw the answer to his prayer. You and I will never see the answer to many of our prayers. But we can have a true hope, because we know the God, or the judge of all the earth, will do what's right. Never again did Abraham see his nephew. Never again did he have fellowship with him. As far as Abraham is concerned, Lot is destroyed with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What a way to encourage praying Christians. Because as people, we want to see something, don't we? We pray more if we saw more, didn't we? But we don't see much, do we? It's a challenge. It's a challenge to pray day in and day out. It's a challenge to give up an hour a week, never mind an hour a day, and pray for people. It's a challenge to close the door with tears in your eyes, knowing that imminent judgment is coming to this earth, and to pray day in and day out, week in and week out, decade in and decade out, and see absolutely nothing. But you continue to pray, and you continue to ask, and you continue to ask God to save our loved ones, and we continue to believe and have to be totally content with uncertainty, knowing that only God knows what's just, only God knows what's right, only God knows what's fair, and only God knows what's reasonable. And we as people have to honor God with his silence to our prayers. And even though certainly it looks like it's all wasted, some reflections on this text. Believers, from Abel to me and you today, are called to lovingly confront the world. We are called to remind all people of the love of God, yes, and being saved, yes, but we have to be clear and articulate and unashamedly tell humanity that hell is certain. And unless a man's been born again, they will perish. But if a man, even with the gravest of sins, a man who lives a criminal's life, if he's with his last breath hanging on the cross next to Christ, all he has to say is, remember me. Remember me. He alone who knows what's reasonable, he alone that knows the depth and the wickedness of men's heart, is willing to forgive a person on his last breath. Surely, he's the judge of all the earth. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that Israel was supposed to be to some degree a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, and teachers of children. Jesus says we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, we're a city set on a hill. Paul says we're like a shining star in a dark universe, and we should be an epistle read by all men. That we have a prophetic function to impact our world, to speak about Christ and speak for the reason of Christ, that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there is no other way to heaven but through the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement. We need to confront the world in love. We need to impact our sphere of influence. And we have a way of doing it. Selfless prayer. To devote a good part of our life to praying for people who don't know Christ. As Abraham prayed for Sodom, you know his heart was on Lot, but he would not selfishly pray the way many of us pray. And we'll be quick to pray for our loved ones. Would you spend 20 minutes praying for people you don't know in Africa? Would you pray for a city that doesn't know the Lord? Are we quick to bring all our personal prayer requests to God, but make no provision in our privileged life to pray for those who are so far? There is no city that's called worse than Sodom in all the Bible. It's the wicked city. But yet Abraham, the friend of God, is praying for Sodom. And there's a reason. Abraham was a friend of Sodom. Abraham delivered not just Lot in chapter 14, but he delivered the king of Sodom. He delivered the people of Sodom. Abraham fellowship. Abraham knew they were humans. Abraham knew they were sons of Adam the way he used to be. We pray for people and we exercise grace and we love those who hate us and we pray for those who persecute us. Why? Because at one time we were aliens from God. There was one time we were hostile towards God. There was one time we were in the world without hope and without God until Christ came into our life. It's easy to pray for people we don't know because our heart's filled with grace. But one of the questions, and I'll answer with end with this, is why bother? Why bother? Why bother coming on a Thursday night and praying for an hour? That's a band-aid, Brian. It doesn't move the heart of God. You know, if there was 1,000 people here, maybe my prayers would mean something. It's all insignificant. I'm insignificant, Brian. I'm still falling short of the glory of God. Why is God going to care about me and what I say? It's all worthless. It's all fruitless. Why should I bother? Have you ever felt, why should I bother? It's a real human feeling. Because we're going up against all odds. The whole of Scripture goes up against all odds. It feels like every day we're alive, we're going against Goliath with nothing but a slingshot and 5 stones. Every day we feel like Gideon going against 10,000 with only 300 men. With a pitcher and a torch. We feel like we have a trumpet and we're marching around Jericho 7 times and blowing a trumpet. That's what it feels like. It feels like we're powerless sometimes in our Christian life. But we got to remember that the weapons of our warfare are not earthly, but they're divine for tearing down strongholds in our life and tearing down principalities and powers and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Prayer and intercession is part of the armor of God. After we've done everything, we're to stand and we're to believe. But Brian, now you're talking about responsibility. I like the privilege of my Christian life. But don't give me responsibility. So please, don't put the heavy on me, Brian. Please, I was enjoying Christ until you started telling me I got responsibilities. I enjoyed the forgiveness. But you know, I got to pray for other people. I'm to love those who hate me. I'm to pray for those who persecute me. I love being resentful, Brian. I feel like God when I'm resentful. I feel like I have the upper hand when I'm angry with people. I feel powerful when I don't forgive people who do injustice to me. Human pride. In every facet and nuance. If you are a Christian, God will confront our pride. in every area of life. Do not think that Christianity, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, does not carry with it the greatest of responsibilities. We are called to make a difference in our world. We are called to make a difference in our community. We are called to make a difference in our family. And nothing will take place until we pray and be content with uncertainty. Because God is not going to do things because we like to see things done. God will not appease our curiosity. We need to stand strong. We need to pray. And no matter what, it makes no difference what we see, we live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Abraham, Lord God. That's just a reflection of just how awesome you are. We thank you for the faith and obedience of Abraham, who was willing to confront, to stand before, and with confidence draw near to you, a holy, righteous God, on behalf of sinful Sodom. And I pray with my brothers and my sisters now, God, that we stand on behalf of Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. We stand on behalf of our families and friends who might be good, but they don't know you yet. And we pray, O God, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And we pray for the lots in our life that have heard the message, Father God, that have been caught up in the world. And we pray, God, as you did for Abraham, that you save Lot for the sake of Abraham. And I pray, Father God, that you stir all of us up to pray, not for our loved ones only, but pray for those who do not know you. To pray for a city like Nineveh that did not know its left hand from its right hand, Father God. We pray, God, that you pour out grace on this neighborhood, Lord God. I pray that right now, as people are listening to my voice that still are not born again, that still do not know you, Father God, personally, who still not have truly repented and put proper faith in Christ, oh God, I pray that you show them mercy right now. And Father, I pray, God, that you give us the grace to handle properly and differentiate between privilege and responsibility. In Jesus' name.